All right, good evening, everybody. I just want a very, very short, but very, very important quote from Scripture, and it's Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. As this has been a very busy week for Julie and her merry band of helpers, I thought it would be good for her and for us to be reminded of this wonderful verse from the Bible. The verse is quite familiar to most Christians. It's the sort of encouraging verse that we all like to keep beside us for when the going is getting a bit tough. It's a favourite for those fridge magics that we can buy in Christian bookshops. It's even on the front of Jones' Bible cover. But what does it actually mean to live in the strength, in the reality of verses such as this? We preachers tend to try to find suitable illustrations to help the understanding of the points we are making. But the best illustrations are found in the Bible itself. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. That's what the writers of the Bible did, for the New Testament contains many quotations from the Old Testament. So to help us look at what this verse in Isaiah can and should mean to us, I want us to look at a particular incident in the life of Esther. We haven't time to go fully into the wonderful account of this remarkable woman of God, but I'm sure that most of us have heard the story, but I'll just remind us of the barest details. The Jews were in exile in Persia. One day Vashti, the queen of Persia, greatly offended the king, and so he deposed her and sent her into exile. He started to search for a new queen, and after a long search he settled on a beautiful Jewish girl named Esther, whom he married and made his queen. However, he didn't know that she was a Jewish girl. Esther had an uncle named Mordecai, who had brought her up and was like a father to her. Mordecai learnt of a plot against the king, and he told Esther, who alerted the king, who then dealt with the plotters. The king had a wealthy and influential officer in his court by the name of Haman. This man Haman had a pathological hatred of the Jews, and especially of Mordecai. And he plotted to have the king to command the total extermination of all the Jews in Persia. Mordecai alerted Esther to this threat to all the Jews, and he urged her to reveal to the king that she was a Jew and to plead for the order for the destruction of all her people to be repealed. As Esther was afraid to go into the king unless specifically invited, she was very reluctant to do this. And the last few verses of chapter 4 are a well-known response. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. But if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but you have come to a royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, then I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Then in chapter 5, verse 1, we read, on the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. Now between chapters 4 and 5 we find nothing but white space in our Bibles. It's a 3-day break in the story, and we're told nothing of what happened in those 3 days. From the challenge of Mordecai and Esther's response, to the moment, 3 days later, when she's going to enter uninvited into the presence of the king, we're told nothing. She was literally going to break the law of the land by voluntarily interrupting the king, and for this, she would face almost certain death. That 3-day space represents a silent but powerful time during which Esther draws on the source of her strength. She had instructed Mordecai to round up all the Jews for 3 days of prayer and fasting for her, and also she did this time of 3 days of prayer and fasting herself. During those 3 days, she waited upon the Lord and allowed him to guide her thoughts and help her frame the words that she would say to the king. So now you can see the link with the verse from Isaiah, which is our text tonight. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. From this verse in Isaiah, we learn the 4 things happen when we wait upon the Lord. First, we gain new strength. When we turn to the Lord, we may feel weak. We may even feel frightened. But while we're waiting, we find that amazingly, we exchange our weakness for his strength. Then secondly, we get a better perspective. It says, we will mount up with wings like eagles. Now, eagles soar at great height, and they can spot a rabbit or other prey from several miles away on a clear day. By soaring like eagles while waiting, we gain a new perspective on what we're dealing with. We see it from a different angle, and we see it much more clearly. When we find ourselves in challenging circumstances, when we're unfairly treated, when something unexpected confronts us, our first and natural reaction is to charge straight in and deal with it. And almost without exception, it's the wrong thing to do. In the heat of the moment, either from fear or frustration or anger, our reaction will make the matter worse. Invariably, it doesn't solve the problem, and usually it makes a bad situation much, much worse. But have you noticed that if you can step back for a moment, just take time to calm down and consider, then your reaction is often different, and it usually resolves the situation in a good and proper way. That's why we're encouraged to remember that when we're angry, count to 10 before you react. If you take time, you'll get a new perspective. You realize that this situation is not as you thought, and that, as I often tell a colleague, there are more ways to skin a cat than one. Those who wait upon the Lord get a new perspective. Then thirdly, we store up extra energy. We will run and not get weary. Notice that this is in the future. When we do encounter the thing that we've been dreading, we will encounter it with new strength. Extra strength will be ours to use. We'll not be tired and washed out by the worrying and the fretting. We'll have the strength of the Lord, and we'll be able to do all that we have to do. Then fourthly, we will deepen our determination to persevere. We will walk and not be faint. The Lord whispers reassurance to us. It's as if he puts confidence in our mind. We begin to feel increasingly more invincible. We realize that this battle, this problem, is not ours to tackle alone. We have the Lord on our side, the Lord strong and mighty. We will gain new strength. We will get better perspective. We'll store up extra energy. We'll deepen our determination to persevere. And all that happens when we wait upon the Lord. But at the same time, during that period of waiting, nothing seems to be happening, at least nothing visible. You could easily tell yourself at the time that you're waiting in vain, that nothing's going to change, But that's what your enemy wants you to think. He'll keep telling you, waiting's a waste. But don't you believe it. When this message of the enemy comes into your mind, you'll need to kick it out and reject it. Well, another strategy of the enemy is to hide the nature of the problem from you, to make you think that there's nothing you can do about it. But reject this also, and wake up to the fact that the Lord is interested in every problem that we have, and he delights in enabling us to deal with them. Let's look at another verse in Isaiah, just a few verses after the eagle verse. Isaiah 41 verses 10 to 13. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. It's those kinds of thoughts that strengthened Esther while she was waiting and praying and fasting for those 3 days. Mordecai and all the Jews in Susa did the same, as Esther had commanded. Now the roles were reversed. He was no longer in charge, she was. Or better still, the Lord was. And as the Lord worked in her heart, she became unafraid of what she faced. It was a silent yet powerful period in Esther's life. I'm sure that we all at some times have had one of those white spaces in our own life. Maybe it's a time when we should pray and fast and call upon a few close friends to fast and pray with us. Maybe it's a time for us to say, I'm not going to rush into the unpredictable and unprecedented situation. I don't know my way through. I can't find a path to walk. So I'm going to wait in the meantime. I'm going to give to God. I'm going to listen to him with sensitive ear. I'm going to watch the Lord leading me with a sensitive eye. I'm reminded of the psalmist's words in Psalm 32, verses 6 to 7. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray for you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. And God answers in verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. God counsels us, watches over us, keeps his eye upon us. It requires a sensitive human eye to watch the movement of the eyes of God, to watch for God's directions. All he may do is to turn your attention in another direction. But that's all you may need. When you wait, you'll listen. You concentrate over a favourite passage in his word. You quietly give attention to his presence and his direction. I'm sure that's precisely what happened during the interlude between the two chapters of Esther's life. As she prepares for the most frightening hour of her life, she waits, she thinks, she prays, she stays quiet and steadfast, and listens to her soul and spirit. Now, I know that an objection might arise here, that maybe you might think that, well, that's okay for Esther, and she's a queen, and nothing else to do but sit around and wait on God. She should have a life like I've got. Let's see how she copes with a full-time job that's physically and mentally demanding. Let's see how she copes with the kids and the housework and all the other things I have to do every day. Let's look after a sick relative day and night. Let's see how she copes with the demanding and never-ending situations that I face every single day. That's a very valid and understandable point. We all live in the real world. And unless our faith can be applied to the situations and lifestyle we all have, then it's nothing more than a lovely theory. But I think that the story of Esther reassures us that our faith is a very practical one and just as relevant to each one of us in whatever situation we are. Let's just have a look at verses in Esther, verses 1 to 4. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood at the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Just as an aside, notice the manner of Esther at this point. She stands. Although she's doing something that's never been done before, she's in a very grave danger of losing her life. She is standing. She's not cringing before the king. She's not crawling in submission. She stands tall and confident in the Lord. Her waiting on God has given her a confidence that can only come from him. Verse 3 says, "Then the king asked, 'What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request, even up to half the kingdom, and it will be given to you?' 'If it pleases the king,' replied Esther, 'let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him.'" Now, just pause for a moment and don't miss what happened there. Esther didn't know what to expect when she approached the king. But the king simply said, "What's on your mind, Esther? What's troubling you? Name it. Everything's yours." This is surely the moment to bring down vengeance on Haman for the evil and wickedness he plans for the Jews. Don't forget the terrible things he had planned for them, nothing less than the total annihilation of every single Jew in the land is what he demands. We are understandably appalled at the Holocaust that was done to the Jews in the Second World War, but this is exactly what Haman had planned for the Jews of Esther's time. But Esther doesn't react the way we would expect her to. She doesn't demand vengeance on the enemy of her people. Not just now, anyway. But Esther is a wise woman who understands the value of timing. She's in no hurry because she's been waiting on the Lord. We sometimes get in a hurry and we get ahead of the Lord. We do it our way, and we do it now. And then we regret that they didn't wait just a little, for the situation was not helped at all by our impatient response. But if we sufficiently wait on the Lord, he gets full control of us, and his hand guides us in our response. Let's see the response of Esther to the king's tremendous offer. "If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him." Now that's incredible. Don't miss the significance of this reply. While Esther has been fasting, she has also been preparing a banquet. The text doesn't say she had a banquet prepared. It says she prepared the banquet. Now just imagine doing that. You're engaged in a 3-day total fast with no food or drink, and yet you're preparing lots of wonderful food for a great banquet. But God's at work in the waiting, filling her thoughts with a plan. Give a banquet, invite Haman, and this is what to say. When you're waiting on the Lord, you don't have to sit in a corner contemplating your navel, or walk around in a daze singing pious hymns. You don't have to go on retreat and cut yourself off from all human contact. You don't have to be miserable and unsociable, growling at anyone who comes near you. Of course, there are some times when you need to sit down quietly by yourself, alone with the Lord, for a time of quiet reflection and listening. But most of the time, just get on with your regular activities. Get on with what you have to do. Of course, you focus more on the Lord in the midst of it. You stay preoccupied with him. You think his thoughts. You remember words from his book that the Holy Spirit brings back to you. You feed your soul on him. But all the time, you get on with what has to be done. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18. He said, "When you fast, not if you fast, when you fast. Do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men what they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they receive their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Eventually, Haman is exposed, and he is hung on his own gallows, the very gallows that he constructed for Mordecai. The Jews are spared, and God has triumphed yet again. But this hasn't come about by any mighty acts done by bands of desperate men. There's no violent revolution, no rebellion put down with terrible force. The salvation of the Jews came about by the actions of a godly woman who waited upon the Lord and obeyed him in what he told her to do. And so in this wonderful story of Esther, we find an outstanding example of what Isaiah wrote about in our text tonight. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, the Apostle Paul reminds us, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. Surely this episode in the account of that courageous woman Esther clearly illustrates the truth and the application of Isaiah's words. Now whenever we face challenges and troubles, as most surely we will, let us remember to read these stirring words. Let us remember the wonderful story of Esther, the wonderful example of God working in and through one of his children. And let us be those who, like this courageous woman Esther, put our trust in this promise. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Amen.